morning. I'd like to welcome you all here this morning. I have a question for you. Am I the only person who has noticed the amazingly beautiful colors around us as we drive to church and here and there? Fantastic beauty that God has given us. Let's stand and greet each other. And I have something that I want to ask you. Generally, we sit pretty much in the same place Sunday after Sunday. And when we stand up to greet each other, we greet the same person every Sunday. So wander around just a little bit and find somebody who you have not greeted before and welcome them here. I have a man who I allowed to put beehives out in my field, and he puts about 60 hives out there, and from up here that sounded just like walking through the middle of those hives. We're glad that you're here this morning. If we have any visitors, there's a card in front of you, on the bench in front of you, if you'd fill that out so that we know who you are and who's visiting with us. And if you have any announcement at this time, would you please come forward? I do have one. Paul informed me this morning that the church that they went to in Phoenix, Arizona, the pastor, who's about approximately 45, has two children, two daughters, a wife, went for a motorcycle ride this past Monday evening and was killed on the ride. So their church is without a pastor this morning, and I'm sure there's quite an interesting service going on there. So let's remember them in our prayers.
Next Sunday, the focus of the scriptures will be on the church triumphant, that is the church in the New Jerusalem, with whom we are already worshiping this morning, the church of those who have gone ahead of us. And if you have a testimony that you would like to share about some saint in your experience, whether from your family, this congregation or another congregation or another setting, college, some other place, or even just in history that you would like to know as part of that great cloud of witnesses that has sustained and encouraged you, please let Jana or myself know, maybe today or contact us during the week to let us know, and we'll try to include those testimonies in, hopefully even give you a chance if you wish to share briefly that testimony about that saint who has gone ahead. Thanks.
Good morning. I'm Karen Amstutz, and I represent Zion at the Pregnancy Care Center in Canby. I've been volunteering there for about 12 years, once a week. And I brought a bunch of baby bottles, and I see that they're still back there in the box after several weeks of announcement in the bulletin that we're looking for support from Zion. I've also read many times in the bulletin that we do support the Pregnancy Care Center Zion congregation. So this is an opportunity for us to make it for real. And if you're afraid to pick up a bottle and feel uncomfortable with that, you can hand me cash or checks, and I'll get them to the Pregnancy Care Center in Canby. It's been a wonderful experience for me to be an advocate at the center, and I work with parenting classes, prenatal classes for women who come in who are Spanish-speaking. And we've seen a lot of joy go from the center because of the support that we can give to them. And this past year, there was a wonderful experience of seeing a woman come in who was looking for an abortion and who left after 9 months, giving her child to adoption and is free and is empowered and is going forward with her life. And I thank you, Zion, for being a support to Pregnancy Care Center.
And another item that is in your bulletin insert today, this Wednesday night, the 28th, Zion's women are hosting Marlene Bogard, who is the National Executive Director of Mennonite Women USA. She was here visiting church a couple weeks ago with her husband that's taking a teaching job at Western High School. So she's part of our community extended, and she will be joining us at 7 o'clock. Please come. I see there is a sign-up sheet on the back. Not that I wouldn't love to take those extra desserts home and eat them after the evening, but we would love to have 25 or 30 women, and I only see 6 signed up this morning. So if you could please sign up so we know how much dessert to prepare. Come join us Wednesday night at 7 o'clock. There'll be about a half an hour of social time so Marlene can move around and we can talk to her individually, and then about another maybe 45 minutes of Marlene sharing with us what Mennonite Women USA has planned, what the future is, and what we can do to support this organization. So please, bring a friend, bring an enemy, join us Wednesday night to meet with Marlene.
All right, I've got 2 announcements. One is in the bulletin about that I have finally nailed down a date. I didn't even talk to anyone out here about it, but I just said, I'm just going to make a date, and we're going to do it. The next canning event, we're going to do jam. And I did announce during the summer to save any berries. So if you did save berries for this and didn't know if I was ever going to do it, if they're still in your freezer, please let me know, and we can put them all together and make a wonderful jam. It's on November 20th. From 5:30 to 8. And the second announcement is that I will be assisting Juana again with her wreaths. My hope is that this is our last year to kind of come alongside her, and I'm encouraging her and hoping that this will be the last year and she can go off on her own and be able to do everything on her own. But we are going to do order wreaths. So please let me know. I will be having an order sign up starting next Sunday. Let's see. Next Sunday or the Sunday after that, I'll have it ready. So think about it. I realize there's another wreath fundraiser, so you can decide. It's all right. All right.
Thank you for those announcements. For the call to worship this morning, I'm going to read something that Matthew found in a book, and it's a collection of songs and poems from the one I will read is from 1527, which is a while ago. And the Amish still use this book. And so if my mother would have, who was an Amish girl, would have married an Amish man, I'd probably be singing this with them. So I'll read that to you at this time. The Father we will praise who has redeemed us. In heaven on high, through his Son's death, who has, this is a bit difficult to put together because these are short little verses, and sometimes the thought that's in one line is carried over into the next line, but there's very little to go by on that. So, the Father we will praise, who has redeemed us in heaven on high, through his Son's death, whom he has given to make atonement for our sin, that we might live in faith as his obedient child. In his Son he has left us an example. Take notice how. That we also in some manner patiently suffer here to help him bear the reproach, as the Scripture shows us, through the Holy Spirit. You need to read that two or three times to get the continuation of that whole thing. This is Mennonite Heritage Sunday, and we know what Mennonite is, and we know what Sunday is. Do we know what a real heritage is? According to my friend Daniel Webster, who many of you young people are not acquainted with, probably because of the internet, heritage is something handed down from one generation or the past as a characteristic, a culture, a tradition, etc. And many times we think of a heritage as being something that goes back many thousands of years, but it's more than that. It's what's happening today. And I have a little poem that I'd like to read before we go on here, if I can find it. It's about grandpa heritage, and if you think that that a grandpa today or a grandmother today is not producing heritage, you're very wrong, because your children and your children's children will tell you stories and will ask you to tell stories. And I know that probably many of you in the older generation here, the children have said, "Grandpa, tell us a story about when you were a kid." And then they'll tell that to their kids, and their kids will tell it to their children. So here's a little poem that has to do with kind of the way I look at heritage. We pass by the sea, my grandchildren and me. We move slowly by, hand in hand. Joy fills my eyes as clouds fill the skies, as we kneel to scratch our names in sea-wet sand. Will the future treat them fair? Will mountains still be there? Will flower scent and beauty fill the air? I know I won't be here at that time. Will caterpillars gently build cocoons, or acid rain and smog be the bearer of their doom? Will birds in springtime swiftly climb and dive, proclaiming with their wings, "We are alive"? We walk the desert-colored beach hand in hand. Their barefoot feet leave tiny tracks upon the sand. Castles that we build there side by side will quickly wash away, vanquished by the changing of the tide. As we walk, I wonder, have I done my part? Have I stored some precious love inside their heart? Have I shown them that it never is too late to plant seeds of joy on top of demon hate? The world of tomorrow starts today. The hand of cards we leave is what they'll play. Life's mission seems almost complete as they play in sand there by my feet. I might cry. What happens to them later, don't you see, is all started now by us, by you and me. And that's my view of heritage. Let's sing. That might cheer me up.
Please take your blue hymnals and turn to number 36. And please stand. God of our strength, number 36. You may be seated, and please turn to number 26. Number 26, Holy Spirit, come with power.
Thank you.
Please turn to number 5. There is a place of quiet rest. Let's pray together. Lord, we've used the word burst this morning. Burst upon your congregation. Bring us life. Burst upon your congregation. Bring us wholeness. We are so grateful that no matter where we are on this journey with you, that we can come to you in prayer. And we thank you that you are with us as we travel this pilgrim road with its ups and its downs, with its highs and its lows. And we ask that your Spirit would fall upon each of us in this place, in this time of worship. Be with us when we are anxious, during sleepless nights. You are there to comfort, and we thank you. When difficult choices confuse us, Lord, you are there to guide us. We place before you our lives that are busy, tired, fragmented. Save us from hurry and worry. Speak into our lives those things that only you know, those places that only we carry. The hurt, the letting go that we need to do, the sorrow, the struggling child, the frustrated parent, the fragile marriage. Lord, teach us the sacrament of care, the depths of prayer, and daily acts of love. We also place before you our world that is broken and fighting, yearning for justice and freedom, suffering, drought, and greed. Teach us what the path of peace looks like. Let it begin with me. Give us a brighter vision of your kingdom. Give us the courage to be brave, to reach out with one hand to you and with the other, reach out to those who need a helping hand, a calming touch, a quiet voice, a listening ear, that we together in this time of worship are a people renewed by our faith and filled with hope, because all things are possible through the grace of our Lord Jesus. Amen.
It's time for our morning offering, so we'd ask the ushers to come forward. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we hear the rain on the roof today, and we have needed it for so long. And we thank you for the beauty of the fall, and for healthy bodies, and for healthy minds. And we pray that we would give back to you a portion of what you deserve for what you have given us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I told her this morning that I would like to hear some Beethoven's second concerto, piano concerto, or some Mozart, and she just kind of smiled and didn't say anything. So I guess I'm not going to hear that. In just a minute, we're going to have a children's story, but I'm going to tell a children's story first because I love to tell children's stories. You never know what's going to happen with kids. You never know. Several years ago, after our Thanksgiving meal at home, after we had had all our turkey and everything, I got up and walked over to an easy chair and sat down. And my granddaughter got up and came over, and she sat down beside me, and she kind of snuggled back in beside me, and we were going to do some real heavy-duty grandpa-granddaughter talking. And so we were going along there pretty good, and she said, "Grandpa?" And I said, "Yes, what, honey?" And I thought we were going to get into some life-changing things here. And she said, "Grandpa?" I said, "Yeah, honey." She looked at me, and she said, "Grandpa, you are old and ugly." That's a true story. But on the other side of that, that's not all bad. Because, you know, there are other options to that. So, and if many of you get to be 75 years old and your children say to you, "You're old and ugly," you'll be lucky. But of course, men get ugly, women just get more beautiful. I have to say that. So, protecting myself there. So let's have the children come forward, and Dorothy will be giving a children's story.
Good morning, boys and girls. I brought some pictures along here to show you this morning. I also asked for that to be put up so we can see that Jesus is Lord, because that is my heritage right there. Jesus is Lord. That's what I was taught from the time I could know anything. My great-grandpa came out here from Missouri in the early years of the church, and they were building the church, and they were hammering away out there building the church. And they sang, "We're marching to Zion." And the men said, "That's it. We'll call this church Zion." So Zion has been my heritage ever since. Well, Brady and Hunter up here, I guess that would be six generations of us. Who is Ellis up here? Where's Ellis? Ellis. Ellis, I think, also would be six generations, and he's sitting back there. And there's some more of you here, too, that are. Oh, there's Daphne. Okay, good girl. You're brave as me. I had to come up here to talk to you. Okay, so our heritage means a lot to us, and our parents and grandparents and great-grandparents, it all stayed firm. And my grandpa and great-grandpa and grandma traveled clear from Missouri out here with horses and wagons. I think they made three trips. And they didn't have I-5. And they had to get over those mountains somehow. I often wonder how they did that. And now we just get in our cars and can buzz over here. Pretty easy for us. So I brought along some pictures here to show you, and you can see how those people look different than we look today.
Yeah.
Huh? Well, they look pretty different. You can pass that around if you want to. That's got my great-grandpa, and it also has Ken Kaufman and Eileen Bacon's great-grandma on here. They were sisters. My great-grandma and their great-grandma were sisters, and they're on there.
The picture looks like they're in heaven or on the other side of the world.
You think so? Well, I think they're probably all in heaven now. Someday we'll get to see them again. This is a picture of my great-grandpa who never wanted his picture taken. He thought that was, the Bible talks about a graven image, and to my great-grandpa this was a graven image. He did not want his picture taken. So we have very few pictures of my great-grandpa. You can pass that around too and look at it if you want to. See, how does he look different from our grandpas today?
He looks different because he didn't want to have his picture. And he was so angry that they didn't
But you know what? I think my mom snuck up and got that picture and he didn't even see it. Because if you'll notice, he's not looking at the camera. She kind of put us girls there beside him. That little girl is me, and then my older sister, and then my cousin. And she kind of snuck us girls in there and had us stand there by him, and he always liked to tell us stories. And I don't think he even knew that my mom took that picture, because he's not looking at the camera. She was kind of sneaky with that. This is a picture of my grandpa and grandma. My grandma was a sister to Richard's grandma. I got that right? So the Krupp family was out here along with the Hostetler family, and then another family that's been here for many, many years is Karen Olmstead's. Was her great-grandpa. I think there's a picture of him out there. Previous great-great, is it, Karen?
Well, that's a lot of people.
This is what our chorus used to look like. This little man down here in the front is my grandpa. He was the choir director. And he used to lead singing here at church a lot, too. But look how many people we got in that choir.
Well, that's a lot.
That's a lot of people, isn't it? My mom and dad were in there.
That's so many people.
Isn't it?
Maybe they can fight back an army, because there's so many people.
Yeah.
They
look kind of different than we look now, too, don't they? They dressed a little different. On these other pictures, you can see they're dressed a little different. This is a picture. Now, Ellis isn't up here. This is Daphne. That's their great-grandparents and their grandpa, Ellis, and his brothers and sisters. That's one of the first families that was here. Here's a better pit, more one that you kids could recognize. You see anybody in there, Daphne, you know?
Yeah.
Yeah, that's got Ellis on there when he was just a baby. So I show you these pictures to show you that that's part of our heritage. This is my great-grandma riding her horse, and that's the way she rode. How does that look different from the way we ride horses today? Huh? Who said it? Yep, you said it. She's sitting there side saddle. Because back in those days, none of the girls ever wore jeans or pants. They wore dresses all the time. So great-grandma has her long dress on there, so she had to hook her both legs on the same side of the horse when she was riding with her dress on. So the ladies they rode side saddle then. So that is part of my heritage. And I'm very, very grateful for it, for all these people that meant a lot to me during my lifetime and helped to teach me. And hopefully our generations can go on like that. And always remember that Jesus is Lord. He's the Lord of us. He's the Lord of our church. We want to always remember to follow Him, to live for Him. Okay, let's have a prayer. Thank you, dear God, for our church. For our ancestors that were faithful, that traveled miles, that worked hard to build the church and to hold the church together. Thank you for each one of them, and pray that you will be with us and help us to be strong and true to your name as long as you give us life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
It is fitting that on this day that we remember the past, we also look forward to the future and celebrate what God is doing with us and in our lives, even here and now. And in keeping with that, I invite Kiara to come forward for this celebration of Kiara's membership. She is transferring membership from another church. And we look forward to your contributions to this congregation, as well as our participation in your life and your growth in Christ. And there are many things I could be saying right now about the contributions that you've already made. Kiara is already serving now on our worship commission. I'm wondering, Kiara, if you have any word of testimony or anything you'd like to share with the congregation? No? Okay. Well, we will be hearing I do, and yes, and with by God's help, I will. And so now, Kiara, I ask you these questions. Do you now reaffirm your faith in and loyalty to Jesus Christ, our Lord, and his gospel? If so, please say, I do.
I do.
And as you willingly unite with this church, will you worship, serve, and share in its program, supporting it and its mission by your earnest prayers, regular attendance, loyal service, and faithful stewardship as God gives you strength? If so, please say, by God's help, I will. And do you promise to live and share with us in the bonds of Christian fellowship, giving and receiving Christian love, sharing and bearing one another's joy and pain? If so, please say, I do. And now, congregation, I invite you also to stand in honor of Kiara and her commitment to Christ and the church. You can either read our words of responses, our part of the covenant, from there or from the hymnal. Reading together, number 777. As we now receive you into the fellowship of the church, we make this covenant with you, as we renew our own covenant with God, to bear each other's burdens, to assist in times of need, to share our gifts and possessions, to forgive as Christ has forgiven us, to support each other in joy and sorrow, and in all things to work for the common good, thus making known Christ's presence among us to the glory of God. As we unite with each other now, may we all be joined with Christ our Lord. Amen. You may be seated, and Kiara, I extend to you to the right hand of fellowship, welcoming you into all the rights and responsibilities of membership here at Zion Mennonite Church. God bless you. And I'm sure there are many more who are ready to welcome you too.
For scripture reading, I'm going to read 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 through 17. I've read this chapter over several times this week, and I kind of wish, in a way, we could have had the whole chapter, because it all ties together so great, so beautifully. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, like the Yoders, I laid a foundation, and another man is building upon it. Let each man take care how he builds upon it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, or silver, or precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each man's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work which any man has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Do you not know that you are God's temple, and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy, and that temple is you. Matthew?
Thanks, Harold. I've been thinking about those words all this week, too, especially the ones that say, be careful how you build. And we'll hear more on this message on the words that were Menno Simon's banner verse as well. Well, let me ask us all to think on this question here. Why Mennonites? I mean, after 500 years almost since the Mennonites, or anything like the Mennonites, got started, why should there be yet Mennonite churches today? If the first Mennonites and our Anabaptist ancestors were revolutionary in their call for the separation of church and state, well, that's part of the U.S. Constitution, as well as international law. And if the first Mennonites went to bat for believers' baptism. And that's why our first ancestors were called Anabaptists, or the rebaptized. That's now a mainstream practice in many Protestant denominations and most Pentecostal bodies today. And as for our historic stance of nonviolence, of peacemaking, well, Mahatma Gandhi and Martin Luther King Jr. took those much further, that much further into political practice than Mennonites ever did. And I'm pretty sure that Menno Simons himself did not labor under the threat of death just to start a denomination that would bear his name. So what's the point, the purpose, the mission of Mennonite churches today? Are we just tending a flame in a shrine to generations past? You know, that's actually what a family member asked me when I told them that Becky and I were going to join a Mennonite church some 30 plus years ago. And another relative asked me, do they even let people join? We thought you had to be born into it. And those are questions that have challenged many people who grew up in Mennonite homes too. Like some who went into alternative voluntary service during World War II or during the Korean and Vietnam Wars. Some of them grew up hearing their neighbors calling them cowards for not being willing to take up arms and go fight the Nazis or the communists. Or they heard people say that you're freeloading on our American freedoms. How do you answer that? And when these young adults first saw the world beyond the farm in Pennsylvania or Kansas, or they went on to get jobs and education in big secular cities, they too had to answer that question. What's the point of being Mennonite? In a world of such complexity and such desperate need and such terrible violence, what is the value of our separation from the world, or things like simple dress or shoe fly pie? And maybe that's why I got the response that I did, or did not get, when I was trying to plant a Mennonite church in the Detroit metro area about 25 years ago. I got Mennonite College alumni lists from various Mennonite colleges and sent out about 100 surveys to people on these lists, telling them about our interest in starting a Mennonite church, what its values and vision and mission would be, and would you like to hear more? I heard back from very few people, and most of the answers were something along the line of, oh dear, how did you find me? They were wanting to escape. Now, I speak today as one who did not grow up Mennonite. Some might ask if I have grown up. But I value that heritage highly, including the generations of Mennonite people and families who kept alive this unique cluster of beliefs, often at great cost to themselves, beliefs which challenged and critiqued themselves as much as they did the world. And I am grateful for that. In fact, while many have left the churches of their youth, not just Mennonite, most of the growth in our denomination has been from people, and even from entire congregations, who join precisely because they are attracted to distinctive Mennonite beliefs and a distinctive Mennonite history. And if you ask them in particular, what was it that drew you? They would say something that would point us to the man from whom we got our funny name, Menno Simons, and his vision, which was explained there in verse 11. No other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, Jesus Christ. Those words, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11, those words were Menno Simons' signature passage, found on nearly everything he wrote, usually a heading, and he wrote a lot. And it's rather ironic that that was necessary because of another building, a physical building, St. Peter's Basilica in Rome, today the Vatican. Pope Leo X wanted to repair and to expand that cathedral. So he sent a German monk north to sell indulgences. And those were pieces of paper with a Pope's seal proclaiming the pardon of your sins for a price, of course. And not only for sins that you had done, but for sins that you intended to do, as well as sins of your beloved family members in purgatory, supposedly. And that monk, Johann Tetzel, would hawk these indulgences, shamelessly saying things like, "As soon as a coin in the coffer rings, a soul toward heaven springs." I guess that rhymes in German, too. That was the straw that broke the camel's back. I mean, outrage over corruption and exploitation in the church like that had been building for quite some time. And this coming Saturday, Halloween, will mark the 498th anniversary of when another German monk, Martin Luther, nailed a document with 95 points of debate onto the door of the church in Wittenberg, Germany, arguing against that kind of exploitation and abuse of the gospel for profit. And thesis number one says, quote, "When our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said to repent, he meant that repentance should be a Christian's lifelong stance, as opposed to a one-time bargain." You know, I can't think of a more fitting way for the Reformation to have started than banging on the door of the church and then a call to repentance. But Luther saw himself as much as a restorer as a reformer. He wasn't trying to push the church forward to some modern idea of progress. He was trying to pull it back to the simple gospel. He was trying to clear away the clutter of so many practices and traditions, just piling one on top of another to the point where they just buried Jesus and the gospel from our view. And Luther himself would have also said that no other foundation can anyone lay than Jesus Christ. Now, 20 years after that, another Catholic clergyman in Holland was starting to have his own doubts, too, about all the practices and traditions that he was supposed to uphold, and for the same reason that Luther had them, because he was reading the Bible. That was a no-no, according to his archbishop. And this clergyman was Menno Simons. Now, he was also reading Luther's works on the sly, another no-no. And he ended up with even more questions than Luther had. Menno had met some reformers who were more godly, more gospel than himself, who were put to death for their faith, the first generation of Anabaptists. And he also knew of some Anabaptists, so-called, who were revolutionary crackpots, sincere in their belief but misled and exploited. And the deaths that they suffered and the deaths that they died, the deaths that they caused, weighed very heavily on Menno's conscience, because he was coming to believe that his constant sitting on the fence and his comfort seeking contributed to both kinds of tragedies. So finally, in quite a crisis of conscience, he left the priesthood and declared himself with and for the peaceful Anabaptists. And for that he lived the remainder of his life with a price on his head. The wanted posters around Europe went from saying, "Wanted, dead or alive, the Anabaptists," to "Wanted, dead or alive, the Mennonists," to "Wanted, dead or alive, the Mennonites." And that's how we got our name. Did you know what? It was an insult at first. Now, we could say, "Oh, that's all just history." But the Reformation is not over. It never is. And with that, we're coming to the answer to the first point in the message outline in the bulletin. Anabaptism points us back from Christian tradition to Christ. From Christian tradition to Christ. And so the importance of those words to Menno: no other foundation than Christ. Now, the Anabaptist reformers were not saying that all Christian tradition is bad just because it's tradition. And we Mennonites have some very good traditions that I would go to bat for, like the annual Mennonite Central Committee relief and sale and auction. But church traditions and practices that seem like such a good idea at first, it's funny how they can sort of multiply and pile up like dust bunnies under our bed. And then, or how one tradition can sort of lead to another and to another and to another, until we end up in a place like indulgences or Easter chickens? You know, at some point, we have to ask ourselves, is this practice, is this tradition biblical? Is it still leading me toward Christ and His gospel? Or is it burying and hiding them under layers of laziness, nostalgia, sentimentalism? And if so, that's what we find. We have to do some trimming and thinning and restoring. Reformation, then, is never a one-and-done task. It is also an orientation, a way of life by which we constantly evaluate our practices and our traditions by the Scripture. And if ever the two should conflict, tradition and Scripture, Menno and the Anabaptists would say, choose the Scripture. And so the 16th century slogan of the Reformers, in the Latin by which they talk to each other, that's also in our sermon outline, Semper Reformanda, ever reforming, always engaged in reformation, ever and always evaluating our traditions and our practices, however they started out, why they started out, to see if in new times, new settings, they still square with Jesus and the gospel, or have they come to mean something opposed? Do they still point faithfully to Jesus and the Bible, or do they now obscure them? And on this, Menno and Luther agree. The very nature of the church is always semper reformanda, ever reforming back toward the simplicity of Christ. And that's what Paul was doing with the Corinthians that he was writing to in today's reading, because they had jumped the tracks too. But Menno and the Anabaptists were willing to go much further back than Luther and to question any and all traditions and practices that weren't in line with the Bible, and to pay whatever cost it took. For example, Luther wanted the government to keep protecting the church from heretics and enemies with the sword. Menno said, and the Anabaptists said, no. Jesus told Peter to put his sword back in his sheath. We're not going to pull it out and start swinging it again. Luther wanted to baptize infants so that all his fellow Germans would just sort of grow up thinking that they were Christian by nationality and birth. Menno said, no, let's get back to believers' baptism, because it's the faith that matters most to God, not the water. And a second key feature of the Anabaptist part of the Reformation is that Anabaptist teaching and preaching and practice pointed back not only to Christ, like I just said, but to the whole Christ, even to those aspects of Christ and His gospel that were dangerous, difficult, and costly. And that's the second point in the outline. Anabaptism radically turns our attention toward the whole Christ. The first point, subpoint A of that, is that Anabaptism points to the whole Christ who makes peace between people and God. Between people and God. And Luther and Menno really had, no argument on that. They would have said with the Apostle Paul that there is one mediator between God and mortals, Jesus Christ. They both taught that Christ died for our sins and rose to newness of life so that we might too. Menno wrote, and here's a quote from his writings, we'll project. He says, yea, through the blood, hit this blood on the cross, He reconciled all upon earth and in heaven above. Therefore, dear Lord, I confess that I have or know no remedy for my sins, no works nor merits, neither baptism nor the Lord's Supper, although all sincere Christians use these as a sign of thy word and hold them in respect. But the precious blood of thy beloved Son alone, which is bestowed upon me by thee and has graciously redeemed me, a poor sinner, through mere grace and love from my former walk. We can take that down. But both Luther and Menno believed in the peace between God and people that Jesus accomplished by his death on the cross. But what about Jesus' life? Menno and the other Anabaptists kept asking, to the dismay of other reformers, what difference does Jesus' death, resurrection, and his life make? Not only in heaven, but in the here and now on earth. Faith in the atoning sacrificial death of Jesus is vital, yes, but the Apostle James tells us that such faith without works is dead. And for Menno, one key work that faith should lead to was a practical, concrete, even sacrificial generosity and hospitality toward your brother and sister, especially in the church, but not only. So Menno would say, if you want to see real Christians, don't just look in the pews on a Sunday morning. Don't just look in the baptismal records. Look for the sincere, steady, practical ways in which we love and serve one another throughout the week. Menno would say in his exhortation to the dispersed, in the next words projected, with unfeigned true brotherly love and out of a pure heart, love each other sincerely as those who are regenerated, not of a corrupt, but of incorruptible seed, out of the word of the living God. And consider that Menno said this at a time when it was very, very dangerous for Anabaptists to be seen with each other or to be seen with an Anabaptist. But that kind of sacrificial love was not just for friends and family in the church. The other proof of a living, saving faith for Menno Simons was that we would be willing to die, not only for the like-minded brother and sister in the church, but for the oppressor, the enemy, the persecutor, long before we would think of killing them. In this way, Anabaptism turns our attention to the whole Christ, who in subpoint B makes peace between people. First point is between people and God, but next, between people. Even people in deep disagreement, even with enemies and persecutors, even if at the cost of life. As Menno wrote in the next words to project, my dear reader, if the poor, ignorant world with an honest heart accepted this, our hated and despised doctrine, which is not of us but of Christ, and faithfully obeyed it, they could well change their deadly swords and plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks, level their gates and walls, dismiss their executioners and henchmen. For all who accept our doctrine in its power will, by God's grace, not have any ill will to anyone upon the earth, and not against their most bitter enemies, much less wrong and harm them by deeds and actions. For they are children of the Most High, who from their hearts love that which is good, and in their weakness avoid that which is evil, nay, hate it, and are inimical thereto. Now we can take that down. Now this was not just theory for Menno and his Anabaptist friends. Europe was going through a bloodbath at that time. Turkish Muslims were besieging the city of Vienna, and Catholic and Protestant armies were fighting each other, and everybody was hunting for and executing Anabaptists. But another one of Menno's marks of a true restored church was to suffer opposition in patient, peaceful love, just like Jesus. Peace between God and people and peace with people were two sides of the same coin for Menno and the Anabaptists. And that brings us to the third point in the sermon outline. Anabaptism turns our attention to a simple Christ-like church. The simple church. In the most simple forms. You know, and as much as I admire Martin Luther and I get these wonderful quotes from him, I sense that he and Pope Leo locked horns as much because of how similar they were as because of how different they were. They were both still thinking inside the cathedral. They were both fighting over what a powerful, privileged state church would look like and who would run it. They were fighting not only over what they believed and taught, but over altars and liturgies and sanctuaries and which kings would sponsor and protect and fund them. But to Menno and the Anabaptists, we are not to fight over the princes of this world. We are to fight the prince of this world. So let Rome and the reformers worry about who gets which kingdom or which city or which sanctuary after the battle next week. Let's focus on building lives and relationships and congregations whose character will line up with the foundation and the cornerstone of the church, Jesus Christ. And another key verse then for the Anabaptist was Matthew 18:20. Wherever two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in their midst. For the Anabaptists, that's your church. Two or three people in covenant with each other and with Jesus. Simple Christ-like community. There you not only have the church on earth, you have the eternal temple of God that will endure and remain long after the last steeple has crumbled and the last cathedral has gone to dust. And that brings us to the fourth point. Men on the Anabaptist did all that they did and endured all they suffered because of the last day. The end point of history, the goal of God's work in the world, when God's kingdom comes, when it is true, as we hear in John's Revelation, behold, I have made all things new. And then, as we heard in today's Bible passage, every saint's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it. The day will disclose it. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. So while earthly kings and lords passed judgments against the Anabaptists, they cared more about the verdict of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And then on that day when that verdict is revealed, all that is eternal and of God will no longer be hidden in powerlessness, but will endure and shine for all to see. Yes, their age was rife with all sorts of goofy end time speculations. After all, the world of the Middle Ages was just coming down around their heads. The Turks were coming in from the east. Wars ravaged the land, especially Holland and Germany, where Menno was living. And while Menno, yes, believed and wrote much about Christ's eventual return, he did not indulge in all the wild end-time speculations as to why Jesus was coming next Tuesday and where, because he'd seen how much of that just fed into craziness, immorality, violence, and the abuse of authority. But for Menno and the Anabaptists, really the more pressing deadline was their own mortality, death. They all had prices on their heads. The final inspection of your life and your ministry could come any day, whether you're meeting your Lord in the air or meeting the executioner on the scaffold. Building the great cathedrals of Europe had taken centuries and generations, but building an Anabaptist church, you didn't know if you had till next Tuesday. And you're laboring for the eternal invisible temple of Christian community and character. But there was never any question in Menno's mind as to which temple would endure forever. And as for that last point, number five, the importance of Anabaptism today. You know, I think we're entering kind of like a Reformation time ourselves, even now. Like Luther and Menno, when that old social compact or contract between church and the wider society is breaking down again. And when, after the Reformation, you know, Western societies found ways to sort of accommodate and give privileged space to both Catholic and Protestant churches. And so we Mennonites, Anabaptists too, we got in on the tax breaks, the Christmas holidays, Sundays off, and some respectability with the bigger historic mainline churches. I don't think that the current social earthquakes going on are going to leave us in the same place. The global church today is getting squeezed in a conflict between rising Islamic militancy and an increasingly militant secularism. Persecution in some countries like Islamist Sudan and secular China is approaching something close to what 16th century Anabaptists suffered. And some global corporations spanning the world are wealthier and more powerful than most governments, and whether they are peddling weapons or pornography, drugs, or even food and fuel, the Ten Commandments and the seven virtues they know are a drag on the bottom line. Their advertising and their lobbying advocate and celebrate the seven deadly vices, especially fear. In that sense, I think the 21st century is starting to look more like the first century than the 20th. But instead of us getting scared or embittered by these looming changes, I can almost hear Menno Simon saying, well, what did you expect? That the world would make following Jesus easy? Did we really think that baptism and church membership were tickets to mainstream respectability? And if certain traditions and practices and privileges should go down the tube, let's keep our eyes on Christ. And that's the first point of today's message. Keep our eyes on Christ. Anabaptism points us to Christ, who was, who is, and who is to come. The same yesterday, today, and forever, however much our setting, our traditions, our practices might have to change. And should our respectability and the world's tolerance for the church wear thin, Menno, I think, would say again, don't worry, God is at peace with us, the second point in the message. And that's good news in every age. In fact, the world's opposition can remind us that we're free to get on with pleasing God rather than worrying about pleasing people. Now we can shine all the more as the alternative contrasts society, the first fruits of God's kingdom. And for our part, keep pursuing peace with our neighbor, inside and outside the church, even the enemy and the persecutor. I think I can hear Menno saying, whatever is of God, whatever is most biblical, gospel, and Christ-like, that will endure forever. Whatever happens, whatever changes, God has his ways of getting his work done. Maybe it'll be a simpler, more straightforward, stripped-down, face-to-face, local way, like the first Anabaptist churches. And that's the third point of the message, the enduring power and value of the simple Church of Jesus Christ and of at least two saints in covenant with him and each other, even while every other structure or arrangement falls or fails. For God has the final word on what stands and remains forever after all of our labors in the construction of the invisible temple that is his church. And when all is revealed in the fire of the direct, unmediated love of God, all human empires, ideologies, and isms will vanish. Even Mennonitism and Anabaptism will have outlived their purpose and disappear, because the Christ to whom they witness will endure in all his glory, and with him the simple church bearing no name but his. Amen.
Let's turn to number 343 for our response song. 343. We're going to sing verses 1, 3, and 5. So please stand also. My hope is built.
Thank you. You always look, when you have technical issues, you always look for someone younger. In our prayers this week, let's keep Ken Beachy, Ken and Nancy, and Karen Krupp, Ken and Richard Krupp, and their families in our prayers. After the death of Joe, their father, Beachy of Iowa, 100 years of age, but we are never at an age where we would stop feeling like orphans, when we are the generation to which others look up, and the ones ahead of us have gone on. So let's keep them in our prayers. The memorial service for Joe will be in Kelowna, Iowa, this coming Friday. What other prayers, testimonies, cares, or joys can we share with each other this week for our prayers today? Nancy.
I just have something else to add to that. I want to thank you for your prayers for us this week. I got a call this morning from Ken's sister in Iowa, and they grew up on a farm out in the country, and their aunt and uncle and their family lived across the road and down a ways. So the two families were very close and have remained that way. Ken's aunt Wilma died this morning in Goshen, and she was also 100 years old. And it's just, I think it's cool that they died within 2 days of each other, both of them waiting to go home and somewhat frustrated with their advancing age. So, praise God.
Thank you, Nancy. Yes, pass it down to Pat, please.
We've also already heard mention of Trinity Mennonite in Phoenix, Glendale area. I think to continue to remember that congregation and Hal Schrader's family, this is sudden, it's swift, and the congregation, and we across the Mennonite Church have really appreciated Hal and Schrader's work among us. So let's continue to remember them.
I'm just so blessed by Kiara's membership today, and in a day and time when we don't see a lot of young adults coming back to church, it gives me hope, and I want to continue to be one to encourage and support gifts of our young people. I've been able to recently recruit 4 young adults to plan our Zion Adult Retreat in January, so I just love that they said yes to me, and I just prepare for maybe some new things in that planning. So Kiara, we bless you, look forward to you being more involved.
Thank you, Jen. Yes, Serenity.
I just wanted to say thank you, Matt, for your message today. It was very bold and very exactly what I needed to hear today.
Thank you. A little secret of preaching is that each message is exactly what I need to hear, too. Thank you for listening in. Thank you. Well, please join me in prayer, and again, we'll close in prayer with the Lord's Prayer together. Let's pray. To you who are, who were, and who are to come, the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, we come as creations bound in time. We stand on the shoulders of those who came before us in the faith, blessed by their faithfulness, sometimes sorting through their failures. But you are faithful in your mercy and your holiness. We thank you that you have given us a particular part of the mission and witness of the church that for 500 years points not to us, but to you. We confess you as our all in all, and before your throne, We shall cast all the crowns of our identity and our dignity. Help us to live in the ever-constant willingness of repentance and reformation, as well in the hope of your love and mercy. We lift up, Lord, for your blessing, that part of this body, sent out in witness and service, such as the Gomez family now in transit, Carly Mast, the Strongs. We pray as well for those who cannot join us but are still one with us in spirit, such as Chewy, and those in sickness or recovery like Luella, Willie and Donita, Jim Graber, Sue Roth, and others. Hear our prayers on behalf of those in mourning and who must travel, such as Karen and Richard Krupp, Ken and Nancy Beachy, and their families. And thank you, dear Lord, for the blessings that we have known and shared as well today. The ministry of the Pregnancy Care Center, dear Lord. The faithful life of Ken's Aunt Wilma, who now has also gone to be home. We lift up before you, dear Lord, our friends at Trinity Mennonite Church and the family of Hal Schrader, grieving and struggling with his loss, and comfort them and provide everything that they need, dear Lord. Bring the power of your healing, helping mercy to bear also on behalf of any and all of us struggling with illness or that dreaded diagnosis or with sadness, depression, or with breaking or broken relationships, and show us how to walk with them. For yours is the power and the will to make all things new, beginning with us, beginning each day, a newness for which we pray the prayer that Jesus himself taught us when he prayed, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. And as the prayer concludes, I just realized something else that I wanted to share, and that is my joy and anticipation at next week's service, where we will be also celebrating the renewal of membership of FAY. Very much. Schwarzenegger, we'll be looking forward to your doing that with us next week. I don't remember if we got that in the bulletin or not, but we all know now. Very good. Thank you.
Let's stand for a benediction, please. Our Father, as we go this week, let us take to heart what Matthew has said about our church and about our lives. Watch over us again this week as you did last week. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Go in peace.